Thank you, Chad. Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Good morning. Good to see you all. Come on, let's get into Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to take a look at the parables as we continue 10 weeks in the parables this summer. And we have a delicious passage of scripture in front of us to feast on today. Matthew chapter 21. Hey, while you're turning there, let me just bring you a couple of good pieces of news. So grateful that Team Ukraine is back. They made it back from the other side of the planet. Oh, praise the Lord for a great team that went and a fruitful trip. And the Lord blessed the efforts of their hands and our prayers. And so grateful for those who go, those who stay and pray and give to take the gospel and see the kingdom of God advancing all over the planet. And we'll hear more testimonies about that. The second team, not too long from now, will be taken off, and then we'll get into August, and we'll let all the stories come in and the testimonies, and you're going to enjoy and be inspired by what God is doing in Ukraine as we partner with a great team over there. Hey, listen, also, not only the gospel to the nations, but in our own neighborhoods, the gospel here, we have Live, Love, Serve. I want you to take a mission trip, every one of you, to Wake Forest, the community that we live in. And that's July 19th through the 28th. Mark your calendars. That first weekend, we have a medical clinic here, and we have great doctors, dentists, those who have different occupations in the medical arena, and they'll be here serving, helping, handing out some supplies, some medical needs, and the community shows up. It's a great way to love on our community. Believe it or not, there are many in our neighborhoods that have needs, and they'll show up here. It's a way to love on them. Grateful for all who are serving, and if you can serve and haven't signed up, check out the perforated section of the bulletin. Send an email in or fill out that perforated section and drop that in the box outside. Get it to the church. Let us know if you feel like, hey, I could help out in some particular way. And, you know, not only the medical clinic, but throughout that week, we have a food drive going on. So go ahead and start looking for something you can put in a bag and bring to the church. This is church-wide, and we have set a goal to raise 20,000 pounds of food. And that will go to the Raleigh Food Bank and other ministries. Folks, believe it or not, hunger is an issue not only in Ethiopia and other places that you often hear about, but even here. And the food bank loves it when we're able to do this. And so it's our church family partnering with the community as we go out in the community. And so take a look in your pantry. Not stuff that's expired that you just want to get rid of, but something that you can part with. And let's see if we can raise 20,000 pounds of food for the food drive. And at the end of the week, we have the Free Pizza Friday. And that's a very special time as well on July 26th. Plan on coming and bring friends to that as well. It's a way for our community to know, hey, we love you. God loves you. And we want to begin to build relationships so we can introduce folks to Christ. All right. Hey, Matthew chapter 21. And this is the parable of the landowner, but some of you have heard of it referred to as the parable of the vine dressers, and you'll see why here in just a minute. And I want to set the context so you understand where this is taking place and when this is taking place. This is taking place during the Passion Week, where Jesus has now entered into Jerusalem. This is the week before he is crucified. Tensions are running high. The feast is going on, and so Jerusalem is very crowded with the Passover that's taking place. Jesus has just had that triumphal entry Palm Sunday, you know, and they're yelling out, Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us now! And Jesus comes in riding on a colt, and the disciples are yelling out, and the religious leaders, they're there. They are the upright and uptight. And they're just sitting there, and they're perturbed by Jesus and the crowds that are following. They have envy and jealousy. They're looking for an opportunity to kill him. They tell Jesus, put your disciples down. Tell them to be quiet. Jesus says, hey, even if my disciples were to close their mouths, the rocks would yell out. Hey, listen, if it's up to us, I say the rocks would be unemployed. We don't need the rocks to speak for us, for we are unashamed of the gospel. Amen? And we'll do the speaking just fine. We love telling people about a God who created us, a God who loves us, a God who died for us, and a God who's coming again, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they said, tell your disciples to be quiet. He says, they won't be quiet. And listen, then he goes into the temple, he turns over the tables, and he's telling them, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. They were doing things that were corrupt. They were selling things at unfair prices. They had all the wrong motives. They were in the temple. They should have been worshiping God, seeking God, and praying to the Lord. And that was the furthest thing from their minds. I hope you came to this place today to gather together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And so things are just getting more and more stirred up. And as Jesus is out there teaching, the crowds are gathering. And the religious leaders come and they say, by what means do you have this authority? Where does your authority come from? They say that in chapter 21 and verse 23. And they say, who gave you this authority? Now, we know that Jesus has authority. Jesus is God. The Father sent the Son. God the Father sends God the Son. And he's coming to speak on behalf of the Father. The Son of God has authority, but he doesn't answer them directly. He asks them a question, and they're perplexed. But then he proceeds to tell them a couple of parables that demonstrate not only his authority, but by way of teaching, he shares these stories, and it invokes their curiosity, but they wind up judging and condemning themselves. Let me begin with a little backdrop into that first parable in verse 28. They're asking about what authority he has. And he asked them a question and he says, but what do you think? A man has two sons. And he came to the first son and the father said, son, go work today in my vineyard. Now that's an important word for us to remember, the vineyard. Go and work in my vineyard. And this first son said, I will not. But afterwards, he regretted what he'd said, and he went and he worked in the vineyard. He showed up after all. And then the father goes to the second son and said, likewise. And the second son answered and says, I will go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two, Jesus asked these religious leaders, which of the two actually did the will of their father? And they said to him, well, the first. And that was the right answer. But they condemned themselves. You see, Jesus goes on and he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots, the sinners, they will enter into the kingdom of God before you. Now, I want you to know that Jesus is saying this right to these men who are upright and they are uptight. They are dressed. They are known to be religious. They are right there in the crowds. Thousands are right there. And they see this taking place. Jesus says to them, assuredly, I say to you, these tax collectors, these harlots, the sinners, they're going to enter into the kingdom of God before you. Just through the parable of the father and his two sons. You see, they may have at one time said no. Maybe they thought they weren't worthy and they didn't. But at the end of it, they believed and they showed up. They were there. But these religious leaders, they're like, oh yeah, I'll be there. And they weren't there. They didn't believe and they did not show up. And so Jesus likens this to them. Can you imagine now these religious leaders, they're all put together and they're looking at these outcasts? And Jesus points at them and says, they're going to the kingdom of heaven and you're not. I remember standing right back there one time. There was a guy, I mean, he's got his suit on, very upright and uptight. Doesn't go to church here anymore. He was here one day. There was a guy who came in. I did not recognize him. And he comes in, he's wearing jeans, got some tattoos. He's coming on in, got a cup of coffee. And the guy says, you can't come in here like that. To which I spoke to that gentleman afterwards, that he absolutely can come in here, just like that. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these who are seeking after God. I don't know what that man had going on that week. All I know is for whatever reason, he felt compelled to come and hear the word of God. God delights in saving the outcast. The broken down, the brokenhearted, the sinners, they may have at one time said, no, God. But now they show up just like this first son. Unlike the Pharisees who are upright and uptight, and they're acting like they're all religious, but they really, their hearts are far from the Lord. This is going to come out really in the second parable. Jesus goes on, he says, for John came to you. John the Baptist came to you in the way of righteousness. He was pointing to me. He was pointing the way of righteousness. And you, you religious leaders, you did not believe him. Oh, but the tax collectors, the harlots, the outcasts, the down and out, they believed the message of God. They believed it. They received it. And when you saw them responding, you did not even afterwards relent and believe the message. You hardened your heart to the truth. Listen, I know there are many of you in here today, and you've had a tough life. You've got tough things going on in your life. You're going, could God ever love me? I tell you, God loves you. God delights in loving you and saving you. His arm is not too short that he cannot reach down and save you. He saves the worst of sinners, and it's not hard for him because it glorifies him when you trust him. But if you're here today and you're thinking, I'm so righteous, look at me, and oh, these other people, God is not pleased with your heart. When you look down at others, the only reason you should look down at somebody else is if you're picking them up. That's the way God wants it to be. And so now he goes on, and this sets up the second parable. In verse 33, Jesus now, remember, the big crowds are there, and he's talking to these religious leaders. And it's a very heated conversation. Jesus says, hear another parable. In other words, try this one on for size. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it. He dug a wine press, and he built a tower, and he leased it to these vine dressers. And that's why sometimes it's called the parable of the landowner, parable of the vine dressers. Vine dresser is the gardener, the one who's been assigned a stewardship responsibility of caring for, and they are expected to produce out of that particular vineyard. A choice vine has been planted. Now, turn there if you like, but at least let me read for you in Isaiah chapter 5. For there was a parable in the Old Testament, and as soon as Jesus began speaking with this terminology, these Pharisees and scribes, these keepers of the law, they should have at least recognized where he was coming from. And so in Isaiah 5, we read this. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard, God and his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He's speaking about Jerusalem. He dug it up. He cleared out its stones. He removed every obstacle that would have prevented it from growing to the fullest extent. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So because he had done all these things, he expected it to bring forth good grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes or undesirable grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done to it? He gave it every possible opportunity. He protected it and removed all the obstacles from it. Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to this vineyard of mine. I will take away its hedges, its protection, and it shall be burned. Prophetically speaking about General Titus laying waste to the city in 70 AD and even all that's happened in Israel and Jerusalem since that time. He says, and I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain on it no more. You see, God's sovereignty, he controls all things. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And he's speaking about Israel and the religious leaders of Israel. He gave them an opportunity. They should have thrived with spiritual truths and been a lighthouse to the nations. So now back in our parable. Hear another parable. A certain landowner. Now what I'm going to do today as we go through this is I'm just going to translate what these terms are so that when we read it, we understand what he's saying. But I want you also to recognize this. As Jesus is telling this parable, the religious leaders don't understand that he's speaking about them and the context of their situation. They're just thinking, hey, he's just telling us some story. All right? And so there was a landowner who planted a vineyard. That is God the Father, and he's planting a vineyard. That is Israel and the Jewish people. And he set a hedge. He was going to walk with them and protect them all of their days and cause them to prosper as long as they walked in obedience to the Lord. And he dug a wine press in it. He builds a tower. And he provided everything that it could possibly ever need. He loved them. And it says, and now he leased it, gave over stewardship responsibility to the vine dressers, the gardeners, or the husbandmen, some of your translations say. And then he went into a faraway country. Now, this parable is also told in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 19. And there it says that he went away to a faraway country for an extended period of time. All right? Well, what's going to happen while the landowner is away? How many of you know that the Lord is away? God the Father is away. He has introduced into our lives the element of delay and patience to see how you and I respond during that time to demonstrate the quality, the integrity of our faith while the landowner is away. And so it says that he went away for a while. Now, when vintage time drew near, verse 34, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. All right? The landowner sends his servants, hey, go and get some of what it's producing, bring it back to me. And these servants represent the prophets of God. They would go and they would speak the truth of God's word. And it says here that when they went there, the vine dressers took his servants, they beat one, God sent another, they killed another, and God sent another, and they stoned him. And so they were treating these servants of the landowner badly, to say the least. And so we see in verse 36, again, God in his patience, he sent other servants more than the first. God always sends his prophets to speak truth. Maybe you're sitting in here today and you said, you know what? God told me time and time again, and I hardened my heart. I didn't listen. God spoke to me. He was patient. And finally, I listened to what God had to say. You see, God is graceful and merciful. God is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. He would send these prophets to his people to speak the truth, and they didn't listen. It says, now these servants came, there were more than the first, and these vine dressers did likewise to them. They killed the servants, or the prophets of God. Verse 37, then last of all, the landowner sent his son to them, saying, they will receive, they will respect my son. Now, I just want to pause here and turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, because this speaks to the very thing that's going on here. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2 Let me read. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways he spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Okay? Throughout time, God was sending his prophets, and they were not receiving the word. And now he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. That speaks to the authority. The Son has come. He is God. He speaks on behalf of the Father. So the Father or the landowner says, well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to send my Son. Surely they're going to listen to him. I don't know about you, but that's a lot more patience than I would have. I mean, he sent all these servants and they killed them and treated them badly. Why in the world would I take the time to send my own Son? But God was patient, saying they'll listen to my Son. They'll respect my Son. But when the vine dressers, now this represents the scribes and the Pharisees. Now just also remember the scene here. Jesus is telling this parable. Thousands are listening and the religious leaders are skeptically listening to what Jesus says here. But when the vine dressers saw the Son, they said amongst themselves, listen to what they're thinking and what they're plotting. It all begins right here. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They just revealed what was truly in their heart. You see, they showed that their heart was full of murder and greed and wrong motive. The Son has come. They should have received the Son. We see in John chapter 1, verse 11, when Jesus came, it says, Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. The vine dressers saw their Son. They saw the Son. They said, come, let us kill him and we'll seize his inheritance. And so they acted upon that thought. Verse 39, Jesus telling the parable says, so they took him and cast the Son out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Well, see, we're in Matthew chapter 21, but just a few chapters over to the right, we're going to see that this is actually what's going to take place. Just a few days away from the time Jesus is telling the parable, they're going to act upon that. Where did they kill Jesus? They cast him outside the city, and they crucified him. And it says here that they cast him out of the vineyard and they killed him. And so now Jesus speaks to the religious leaders and he asks them this question. He says, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes back, hey, and listen, believe me, he's coming back. That element of delay in time, he's not going to be gone for long. He is coming back. And so in the parable, Jesus says, now when the landowner returns, what will he do to those vine dressers? Well, without reading on, what do you think he's going to do? What is he going to do to those vine dressers who killed his servants and then killed his Son? Well, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they're looking at Jesus and they go, hey, that's kind of a no-brainer. I know what the landowner's going to do. And so they answer the question correctly. Right here in verse 41. They said to Jesus, well, that landowner will destroy those wicked men miserably. He's going to destroy those wicked men. And he's going to lease out his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render or give to him the fruits of their season. And they nailed the answer, but they also nailed themselves. You see, they were talking and giving the right answer, but they were the vine dressers. And Jesus goes on and helps them to connect the dots. And Jesus said to them in verse 42, have you never read the scriptures? Have you not read the scriptures? That was their job, was to know the Bible, to know the scriptures. Let me just call time out right here and say to you and I today, God wants you to know his word. In America today, biblical illiteracy is astronomical. God's people are dying for a lack of knowledge. We don't know the truth. People come to our door and we don't even know what's wrong with the belief system of a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. We hear things and we just say, oh, that sounds good. The government will say one thing, we don't even check it to God's word. And God calls you and I to be a discerning people so that we would know what he says. And when somebody, some religious figure, some government person, whoever it is, says something we saw on TV, we went to a church and a pastor said something, we have got to know what his word says. Acts 17:11, Paul challenges them. He wants them to be like the Bereans who read and receive. They receive the word and they check the word to make sure it's so. Listen, God wants you to know his word. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Listen, you can take 15 minutes a day to be in God's word. And before long, that 15 minutes will turn into an hour, and you'll just be feasting on the word. And maybe you read something and you don't understand it, and you start writing down a bunch of questions, and you go to a deacon or your small group leader, somebody you know and trust who's walking with the Lord, come to one of the pastors and say, hey, I was reading this and I didn't quite understand. I tried to do my own homework. I want to make sure I understand it. And you start digging into the word. You see, Jesus was condemning these religious leaders. Have you not read the scriptures? You read them and you twist them to your own selfish desire. Have you not read the scriptures? And then he quotes from Psalm 118, verse 22, from the Hallel Psalms. And he says this, the stone which the builders rejected. Now, Jesus is that stone. And the builders, these vine dressers or the religious leaders, they rejected him. The stone which the builders rejected has become the most important piece of all, the chief cornerstone. You see that? The builders reject it, and actually they missed it because he's the most important part. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 43. Therefore, now I want you to see Jesus speaking firmly to these religious leaders. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits thereof. The kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you who think you are such proud owners. You do all these religious things and go through all these rituals, but you don't even know God. You have all the religion and all the outward adornment, but inside you are dead men's bones because you don't know what God's word says and you don't even care to know it. You don't humble yourself before God and say, I want to do what God says. So the kingdom of God is going to be taken. Now you can imagine all these sinners and tax collectors and the harlots and the people who are there, and they're listening to Jesus and he's talking to these religious leaders, and he just said, the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you and it's going to be given. And now this speaks to us about that first parable we saw. You remember when he talked about the father and his two sons? And the first son, at first he wasn't sure and he said no, but at the end of it he believed and he showed up. But the first son, apparently pretty self-righteous, he says, oh yes sir, I'll be there. But when it came down to it, he was not there. And so right in front of everybody, these uptight and upright people get called out, and Jesus points over at the sinners, the tax collectors, the harlots, because God delights in saving sinners. He always had. Jesus came to save sinners. Paul, who was once this Pharisee, he may have been in the crowd. And you know what? We learn in Acts chapter 6, it says, and many priests came to the faith. They were religious, but they saw, you know what? Hey, I'm not going to play games anymore. I'm not going to play church. I'm not playing games. Here's the deal. I may be a priest, and I may look all fancy on the outside, but I know this much. I need a Savior. And this man is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. This is what Isaiah was talking about. Can you imagine when Jesus points, don't let him ever point at you and say the kingdom of God is being taken away from you. Because it is available to you. Do you see that? The kingdom of God is available to you. Christ died for you. He is patient. And even though you may have said no, He's now saying you can still believe and show up. And God is able to save completely all who come to Him through faith. Are you kidding me? Look at the list of those who are following Jesus. That's right. Jesus came to heal the sick. And He can heal you. And He can save you. There's no one here today that's been so bad that God can't save you. But don't be so self-righteous and say, look what I can offer God. Here's some insight. God doesn't need you. God's not impressed with your righteousness. But you can fall on the rock and be sweetly broken and trust Him. Notice what He goes on to say. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. Now listen, you can come and fall on the stone today and be sweetly broken, trusting Christ. He says, but on whomever it falls, that's different. The rock falls and it crushes. It's a reference even to Daniel chapter 2, where He crushes the nations and He crushes those who do not believe, who do not obey, who do not follow. He says, but on whomever this rock falls, it will grind him into powder. This is the unnecessary history of mankind. To say, God, I know You say this, but I'm going to go with what man says. And I want to remind you and tell you today and appeal to you that you can trust God. You can trust His Word. Whatever God, what God says about family, what God says about life, what God says about marriage, what God says about us and His creation, you can trust God today. And you can do life. You can do things His way and fall on Him, trusting Him. Don't be on the wrong side of that stone that crushes like these religious leaders who wanted to do things their way. Now when the chief priest and the Pharisees heard this parable and the explanation thereof, they knew that He was speaking of them. They understood what this parable meant, and now they're upset all the more. Why didn't they just respond when they got called out? Sometimes God points at us and says, no, I'm talking about you. They could have said, you know what? Oh my goodness, I just saw myself in the mirror for the first time. And I'm going to turn away from that self-righteousness. And I'm going to fall on this one who can offer and bring eternal life to me. But no, they hardened their hearts. It says, and then they sought to lay hands on Him, to rough Him up. And they were looking for an opportunity, especially now, to kill Him. But they did not. For they feared the multitude, that large crowd that had been there, because the multitude took Jesus for a prophet. They were wanting to listen to Him, and they believed that He was offering something that was true and genuinely from God. Listen, as you sit here this morning, do you see that God is speaking to you through His Word? And He offers sinners an open hand to say, come. Don't sit here and be self-righteous and say, no, I got my way. That's good for you. Your way and God's way are two different extremes, completely different. And you can turn away from your way and the world's way and say, God, I just want to do it Your way all the way. Can you say that today? God, Your way all the way. Quickly, with a happy heart. God, I give it all to You, and I trust You. This is what the Pharisees would not do, and the book of Hebrews says this, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart, but you tenderly respond and fall sweetly broken on that rock who's able to save completely all who come to Him. Well, that wasn't the way with these religious leaders. They were like that second son. Oh yeah, I'll be there. But they didn't believe and they didn't show up. How many of you be here this morning, say, hey, I believe, I'm not ashamed, and I'll show up. Trusting completely in Him, for God delights in saving the outcast and the sinners, just like me. And for that, I greatly rejoice. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this very insightful parable that speaks to us today. And I pray that You would, through the Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would not be an ignorant people without knowledge of Your Word. I pray, O God, that we would search the Scriptures, that we would know the Scriptures, and that we would believe You, that we would not put the teachings, the rituals, and the traditions of men, even our own feelings, above what Your Word says. Let us listen to Your Word and believe, and come running joyfully to the Rock of Ages, who saves completely all who come to Him. Lord, today we believe. We ask Your blessings on this message to our understanding and to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.